All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Revelation 13. I believe we left off, I think we did verses 1 and 2.
Right.
Revelation chapter 13. Again, we're going to be dealing with both the Antichrist. We're going to be dealing with the unholy Trinity in this chapter. It's really here in Revelation chapter 13 that I'm aware of is the first introduction of, in Scripture, of the false prophet. Here we see that there is an unholy Trinity, just as though there is a holy Trinity. The dragon, Satan, and the first beast being the Antichrist, and the second beast being the false prophet. And if you pay attention, you would notice that the dragon, trying to emulate the situation and position of God the Father, the Antichrist obviously doing the same thing as far as trying to fulfill the role of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, and then the false prophet. Who is the false prophet trying to imitate?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Be the Holy Spirit. So think of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The false prophet is there to testify of the Antichrist, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit, remember what Christ said, that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will testify of me. The false prophet actually is the one that testifies, as we read here in chapter 13, you'll see where the false prophet is trying to point the finger to the Antichrist, saying, worship him, worship him, worship him.
But you're saying that's a parallel to the Holy Spirit. The thing is that some kind of false religious leader, like the Pope or the Vatican?
Could be. It's some would say that the Antichrist gets more involved with global politics, whereas the false prophet gets more involved with global religion. And so it's quite possible. Many theories out there, many theologians suggest that it's going to be somebody who's certainly going to come at it from a religious bent. Whether that's the Pope, I've never been big on trying to blame the Pope for anything, or the Catholic Church. They very well may be. I know that they're going to have an opportunity. They're going to have a power seat and all that kind of stuff. But is it going to be them?
I don't know. And again, nothing against Catholics. That's not what I'm saying.
Oh, I know.
Didn't know if that was definite, that, oh, yes, the false prophet is going to be the Pope, or just, you know, some kind of...
No, there's no definite other than knowing exactly what this says, and so we know what his job, so to speak, is, and that, again, is to point to others to, one, tell them to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and then punish those who do not. Now, that's going to be basically his twofold purpose. So, it's really what he's going to be doing. So, again, as we get into here, you're going to see that again, a lot of this stuff goes right back to you have to study the Old Testament to be able to understand really what's taking place. So, let's go ahead and get started. Any other questions before we get started? Just to read verses 1 and 2 and 3, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And again, we talked about what the sea being. Sea is often used as a term relating to the nations. And so the idea by many is that this beast is going to come out of the nations, out of the people. In other words, he's going to be a man. He's not going to be a demon. He's not an angel. "Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And again, we talked about the likelihood of what these seven heads are and the 10 horns and all of this stuff was. Later, as we get through the book of Revelation, you'll see that those seven heads are identified as the seven mountains. And so, again, just by way of review. Verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so here, the dragon being Satan is giving this first beast his seat, giving him his power and authority. And we saw that, we looked at the fact that Christ, if you remember the temptations of Christ, Christ was offered by this same, person isn't the right word, was offered by Satan authority and power if he fell down and worshiped him. Here the Antichrist is going to basically get a similar type of offer, I suspect, but he's certainly going to take up Satan on it. He's definitely going to want that power and authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The truth of the matter is if you see somebody die and you believe that they came back to life, that's going to be a pretty impressive display of power. It's going to be pretty convincing. So people are going to believe it. So many people, the natural question is, you know, how is the beast going to do all this? How is the beast going to have the power to make these types of things happen? Has he ever exhibited that type of power in the past? It's a question to you guys. Can you think of a time where he's exhibited power like he's getting ready to display here in the past?
Satan.
Mm-hmm. Think of Job. Okay. He specifically, if you go back to Job chapter 1, we won't go there, but if you're taking notes, well, let's just go ahead and go there. You talked me into it. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I think it's like, is it verse 6? That's when Satan comes. I know it's in the chapter. Verse 16. So here, well, start at verse 15. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. This is whenever the stuff has started to happen to Job. God has allowed Satan to do certain things. Verse 15, yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. So we're to understand that God allowed Satan to have the power to be able to do these things. So Satan was able to bring down fire from heaven to do this. And so here in chapter 13, it shouldn't be a surprise to us to see that Satan has powers that might actually surprise us. So this beast is going to get killed by the sword, back to Revelation, and he's going to come back to life. And like I said, that's going to be pretty convincing to most people. Those who haven't already figured out what's true, because by this point, remember, you've already had God sending his witnesses. There's already been those who are testifying and bringing the testimony of God. And so at this point here, really, it's going to be those who have yet to believe. In other words, it really comes down to the fact that they've rejected the truth already. And so, you know, people might ask, well, how can God allow these people to get fooled? Well, God's already sent the truth into the world. And these are those that didn't believe it, those who are falling for this, they're the ones that decided to reject the truth of God. And so that's the actual reality of the situation. It's not just a bunch of good old people that you know, we're paying attention to what's going on in the world. When we've read all the events that have taken place, all of the judgments and the third of the grass and the trees destroyed, the third of the people dying, I'm pretty sure pretty much everybody in that day and age is going to know what was going on. So, all right. So again, in verse 3, you have this the Antichrist who is wounded unto death. Verse 4, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so, again, as we continue to read on here a little bit, what you're going to end up seeing is that false prophet is going to basically convince people to worship the Antichrist and then punish those who do not. That's what's getting ready to come on. You know, when you think of the personality types here, we talked a little bit about it. This Antichrist is probably going to come onto the scene, you know, not with a sledgehammer trying to take over the world. You know, he's not going to be coming in, you know, like an Adolf Hitler. He's not going to be coming in like a Joseph Stalin. He's probably going to be a pretty smooth talker. And so, but the time will come where that he is going to kill those who oppose him, those who get in his way, even those who have helped him get to where he was at. He's going to kill them too. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
Three and a half years again.
It's always a different 1260 days. Yep. It's always a different code.
Mm-hmm. And
for 42 months, it's just always.
But you know something I underline in my Bible in this section here is that where it says that in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and power was given unto him. Here is the Antichrist, and who is he trying to fool the world into believing he is, the world that he's thinking he is? Christ the Messiah. Now, what's one of the major differences between these two? One had to have power given to him. The one had the power and claimed to already have that power. You know, look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy to thine house. Here he's trying to prove specifically that of his own power. Look over in chapter 24 of Matthew. And these are just some of the ones that I pulled out, like I said, because of that note I wanted to make into my Bible. Because the Antichrist is going to be a deceiver. He's going to be deceiving people into his power. Christ actually had that power. Here we're told that he didn't have any power. It had to be given to him. Look at chapter 24, verse 30. Now here, this is obviously prophecy, talking about later on in Revelation than we're actually at. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, did Christ hide the fact that he was the Son of Man? No. So he was here claiming to have his own power. Heavenly power, godly power. Look at chapter 28, verse 18. I guess this can't get any more plain than this. And Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he has all of the power. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. About y'all, but I'm starting to get warm. At Mark 6, verse 7, not only did he have power, he had the power to give power. Verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Signifying where the power is coming from. It's coming from him. He has the power. You know, and I've got other ones here that you can write down. John chapter 10. Look at that one real quick. John's always a good one for this type of subject because what's the theme of John? What attribute of John is generally represented of Christ? That he's God. John chapter 10, verse 18. The Antichrist doesn't have this. He's a fake copy. Verse 18 says, no man takes it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father. And so here, again, whenever you're reading the book of Revelation, you're reading about this unholy Trinity. Take note of the different attributes where the lie is being perpetrated, but here we have a glimpse into the truth. It's one of the great things about the prophecy of the book of Revelation is we're able to see the things that are coming, and we're able to decipher, and it's just cool to study those other passages that tell us the truth of things like this. So, back to Revelation 12. Again, here, this Antichrist is going to come speaking blasphemies. What's the blasphemy you think that he's going to be speaking? And I'll give you a hint. Do you remember what we talked about, why Herod was judged? Remember the Herod that was killed? Remember what was attributed? They said that he sounded as if he was a god, and he didn't rebuke it. It's blasphemy to accept worship. Which is one of the reasons why those denominations that suggest that Christ never claimed to be God, it's foolishness to say that. Because he never rejected worship. And if he didn't reject worship, he would have been a blasphemer right there for allowing that. It's blasphemy, the things that he's going to say, to suggest that he is the Christ. And the other thing he's probably going to be saying is probably having to address the idea, I'm assuming, I don't know this to be the case, it's a bit of an assumption, address the idea that Jesus was a false Messiah. So literally propagating that information, that Jesus was a false Messiah. So talk about speaking blasphemies and lies and deceptions. That's the kind of stuff that's going to be going on. And again, we're still right around the 3.5-year mark. So that's the kind of stuff that's going on. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 13. Here again we get that reference to the Antichrist and the fact that he's going to receive a deadly wound and he's going to be healed. Again, the idea of imitating the real Christ. So, all right, verse 6. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Sometimes I think that if you don't study the scriptures, I think that you can think and go to extremes. You know, and what I mean by that is think that how could people fall for this? Well, how many of us wonder how people today fall for the junk they see on TV right now? I mean, I make no bones about it, how I feel about abortion. And to think that people have believed the lie, and I believe that they believe the lie. I actually believe some of them actually think that they're right. That we who do not think that women should have the right to kill their unborn baby, they think that we're actually evil. So to me, it's not, a surprise, especially with this day and age, whenever I see the other things. I mean, how many different countries have fought off socialism, and yet, what are we doing? And so, what's that?
Trying to bring it on.
And people are believing it.
I just heard this morning, they said 75% of students believe socialism is the way.
Right.
Yeah.
They did a study.
And you may say, well, what has that got to do with this? Mm-hmm. Well, how do you think that the Antichrist is going to get himself in the door in politics? Telling lies, and I'm not saying he's going to use the socialism one. Makes sense to me he would, because especially if he's trying to consolidate power. I can't imagine he's going to be preaching, you know, personal liberty, you know, that type of thing. But
yeah, but this socialism isn't going to be like it is in the other countries, like Germany, and even if it's going to be like Abraham.
Yeah, well,
socialism.
Yeah, all of it's bad, but it's all bad, and really my point comes down to the idea of how is it that you would think that people would fall for this junk, and I'm
Germany did.
I know I'm amazed today every time I read an article today. This woman who, and you may have read the story too, this woman who's been competing as a woman, is running, has won all kinds of races, and she's offended that they dared call her a man, even though she was actually a male.
A year before.
Right. Well, and it's like, it just amazes me. And really, I think it just shows you. It shows you by the grace of God that any of us know the truth. It really does.
Pastor?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 1, 18 through 34.
It's right there.
Exactly what people are deceived and they want to.
Oh, there. Yeah. And it all starts whenever you don't declare God to be God.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you tell a lie often enough, long enough, people will start to believe it.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Hitler said the bigger the lie, the more they'll believe it.
Yep. Well, and this guy is probably going to be coming with some doozies. And when they see him killed and then resurrected, they are going to fall right in line. I mean, they're just going to fall right in line. I mean, again, I'm not going to name names of any local, or not local, but any of United States politicians, but, you know, if you can imagine any of them, as much as we wonder how in the world would anybody follow that person, well, imagine if that person was killed with a sword and then came back alive and started saying such and such is true. A lot of people would be like, well, yeah, I'm listening to him. And that's really what's going to end up happening. Question is why does God allow it? You ever think of that question?
Yeah.
And I'm convinced, and no one will ever convince me otherwise, that the plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation is there's no way man could have come up with it. There's no way man could have come up with it. I'm also convinced the fact that God gives us the right to choose. You know, I spoke on that the one day. Why does God allow bad things to happen to so-called good people? Just like Pastor Bedore mentioned in Romans chapter 1, it makes it very clear that the people of the earth have chosen to reject God. God's not going to make people choose Him. And He's going to hold them accountable whenever at some point for that choice. And so even here in the book of Revelation, it still comes down to exactly what Paul, to me, reveals another one of the character points of God, and that is in the book of Ephesians, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us. All of this, we may wonder why it is that He would allow people to believe it, because if the alternative is that He would stop them from believing it, He would have to take control. And that's exactly what He's going to do at the end of Revelation. So. All right. Verse 7. And it was given unto Him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given Him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, again, I underlined and nations. So that word all applies to each of those words. All kindreds, all tongues, and all nations. And the reason why I bring that up is because one of the doctrines that many people believe in, and one of the things that, you know, I consider myself a Christian constitutionalist conservative, but one of the things even in my area of belief system that you have to be careful of is the idea of manifest destiny. You guys familiar with that term? Manifest destiny is the idea that the United Nation or the United States is got a divine job by God to perpetuate the gospel, to basically even empire build. Yeah.
Well, they're trying to bring in the kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
And that's really what the motive behind that is. Mm-hmm. And today we have this world global thing that's going on in this country and the world. And what they're doing is trying to make the earth a beautiful thing in the kingdom.
Right. And it's, again, that's one of those lies that I think that the Christians, that they may know how to rightly divide, but then they'll hear politicians suggesting how we need to be this global force for good. Well, I'm all for defending the United States. And I'm not getting into politics. I'm just telling you, understand what manifest destiny really is. And it comes to the idea that the United States has this God-given role and responsibility. And I remind you that this says all nations are going to be fall victim to this Antichrist. It's going to be all nations that come against Israel. And so there's not a nation of God today. As much as I love the United States and I would die for, we're not God's nation.
Well, this kind of illustrates that. When I was in Bible school a long time ago, we were in a discussion, several of the men were in a discussion, and somebody said something about the United States could fall. And you're seeing, you know, the Cold War still going on and all that kind of stuff. And one guy said, well, God can't let the United States fail. Because we send out more missionaries than we like, we're God dependent on us.
Yeah, he needs us. Yeah. I don't know what he did until, you know, the 18th century. Yeah. Exactly. Well, and to be honest with you, again, I'm not going to get too political. I can tell you where most of a specific group in politics push the idea of manifest destiny. And I can tell you certain politicians from back in the 1800s who rejected the idea and stuff like that. And so, it's an idea, and we have to be careful. Because we know that all these nations are going to be fooled. The United States is going to be, assuming we're still around, which I have every reason to believe, we too are going to, once the rapture happens, we too are going to be a nation that's going to be just as probably, if not more, if I can use that word, there will be a bunch of deplorables at that time. Does anybody get the reference?
Yes.
Well, anti-Semitism is on the growth in this country. I mean, it's really flourishing.
Oh, sure. Big time, yeah. And what's crazy is to see some Jews. I've read articles in the past month written by Jews. I shouldn't say Jews. People from Israel who now live outside the state of Israel and who are condemning Israel in many ways that you, it just shocked me. So yeah, even many of the people who formerly lived in Israel are now anti-Israel, especially because of the Palestinian stuff. So, all right, verse 8. So this Antichrist in verse 7, he's going to make war with the saints to overcome them, and have power was given unto over him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Here's where we get into the interesting thing. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Book of Life, which may end up having to spend the rest of our evening on that. The Book of Life, I guess the best way to kind of study it here is to go over the fact that many different parts of the Bible mention this Book of Life. The Book of Life is a book that everyone's name was put in it. It's a matter of whether or not you were written out of it, you were crossed off. There's no indication, again, that it's based upon, you know, when you were born. Scripture's very clear that he knew all of us in the womb. The great news is, as evil as man can be to do what we do to those children in the womb, I believe each and every one of them has a name written in the Book of Life. Each and every one of them. And so you have this, matter of fact, Moses mentions it. Go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. He mentions the Book of Life. Look at verse
32. Chapter
32,
verse
32. Chapter 32, verse 32. Here, Moses is interceding for the people of Israel. Israel messed up again. And here Moses is, it's pretty interesting. God says that he desires somebody to stand in the gap. It's an off study that we can do one day. Here, Moses is standing in the gap. He's standing between the people of Israel and God. And he basically says, you know, don't hold it their charge. Write me out of the Book of Life. Look at verse 32. He says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And that's talking about the Book of Life. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. The great news is yes, we've all sinned, but what's been done with our sin? And it's been paid for. Yeah. Because if it wasn't paid for, guess what happens?
Out of the
Book of Life. It's exactly right. Look at the Book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 69. Good verse. Start in verse 27. Psalm 69:27 says, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and be not written with the righteous. Paul mentions it in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 3. Well, let's just start in verse 1. Sorry. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So again, we have this book of life referenced. Look at Revelation 3, verse 5. It's actually mentioned quite a bit in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:5 says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's one of the reasons why we know that it's a mistake to try to suggest that the church, the body of Christ, is in the first four chapters of the book of Revelation, like some people want to do. Even those who would call themselves dispensationalists. Some of them want to put us in the first four chapters. I don't have to overcome, or my name's going to be written out of the book of life. Why? It's already been done. Scripture, Paul says, God, through the Apostle Paul, says, I'm more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus. And that's a permanent done deal. I'm sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So there is no need for me to overcome. Here in the book of Revelation, obviously, this tells us that those at this beginning, all of these people who after, except for those 144,000 who are sealed, they have to worry about overcoming. Big distinction. Look at chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. Specifically, one group in particular is it mentioned about being not written in the book of life. Look at verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Look at chapter 20. So in other words, you take the mark of the beast, and it's over. There's no more second chances. It's over with. It's done. Look at chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this book of life here that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, it's a really, obviously, an important book. It's one of those books that you certainly want your name in. So, and actually, look at chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse 9. Take the voice, mark of the beast. Look here. Revelation chapter 14, starting verse 9. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. What do you think that means, without mixture? When you mix something, what happens?
It dilutes it.
It's not
full strength.
Full strength. So if you drink, if you receive the mark, you will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and you're going to drink it in its fullness. into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, brimstone being sulfur. What came down at Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. In the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's an over with situation if they take the mark of the beast. All right, back to Revelation 13. I actually figured there'd be a bunch of questions on that one, so.
It sounds like. That's just the first question. Are we going to be raptured?
Yeah, we'll be raptured before the beginning of the book of Revelation.
So that means that we'll be at the supper of the marriage feast.
Yeah, I believe that we're part of the bridegroom, not the bride. And so we'll be part of that, but we'll be participating as part of, as the body of Christ. And it'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb to the bride. And us being part of the bridegroom, bringing together Christ with Israel, being married again. No. There's 144,000 in the book of Revelation who are sealed and protected. In other words, they will not be overcome by Satan. Others will still be saved. But they have to go through, you know...
They have to be martyred.
Well, yeah, or... yes, also remember that this first part of the book of Revelation is working its way to the thousand-year reign of Christ. So there'll be a judgment for those who go into the thousand. So there'll be some that who don't even die, and they go into there because, you know, Christ will come back, the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense?
So you're saying 144,000 that we're talking about, they will have supernatural powers from God that will not allow them to be slain by the Antichrist.
They'll be supernaturally protected, yes.
And they are the ambassadors, the selected ones to preach out God's message.
Well, that's what many say. Now you have the two witnesses who at this point have already been killed. So I believe that they're on the scene right from day one. So when we're raptured, I believe that they're in place. And so they will be witnessing, they'll be testifying. They're going to be killed. And so you're going to have the ministry that they've created. And you've also, by here, by Revelation 13, he's already, if you read Matthew 24, that's whenever Christ says, when you see these things, head to the hills and head to the hills. And so they've already heading to the wilderness. And so you've got those who are heading to the wilderness. We don't know exactly where the 144,000 are going to be. My suspicion is there are those who suggest that the 144,000 don't go into the wilderness, but they actually stay out and minister. We don't know. There's nothing that says.
Well, I don't know if you know this, but are we raptured pre-tribulation or mid?
Pre.
So we don't go into the first 3.5 years off. Right before it happens, we're up.
Correct. And I think Revelation 3 that we just looked at is one of the many evidences for that. Is because it says that these people have to overcome. We don't have to overcome.
Because we've already been saved by Christ.
Because we've already have to been saved by Christ, and we're not appointed under wrath, is what Scripture says. And what is the seven-year tribulation? It's God pouring out His wrath on mankind.
To the non-believers who justifiably.
Yeah, I think that there'll be those who are quickly, converted, but I guess for lack of a better word, like I said, you'll have the two witnesses, I believe, right there, right away. And God has never left himself without a witness. You go back to all of history, he's always had somebody to share, to be his witness. And if we're raptured out of here, well, then it would be necessary for somebody to be here to be able to speak the truth.
Because something obviously big just happened. They're going to be like, well, why did these people just disappear into the thin, the sky?
And you'll have those who will have their excuses, and you'll have the two witnesses who are going to be preaching the truth. And then they'll be supernaturally protected until a certain point, and then they'll be killed. So.
They think that's either going to be Elijah and Enoch or Elijah and Moses?
Those are Elijah and Enoch are my two favorite choices. Some believe Elijah and Moses. So. Most people definitely have Elijah there. So, there's two people that we know of in Scripture that were caught up into heaven and never died, and it was Elijah and Enoch. So yeah, here you'll have the Antichrist who's going to be going after these saints. Where are the 144,000? Not sure. The people who head into the wilderness, the Antichrist is not going to be able to get to them. Remember, we read that a week or two ago. I can't remember when it was. That he's not going to be able to get to them. Huh? Why?
Yeah, I wasn't here, so.
Oh.
I don't know if it's a really long explanation, but is there like a possibility, like a short, because I don't want to pick up on what else you're going to be talking about.
Well, scroll back over here in chapter 12. Look at verse 13. Well, start in verse 12. And I promise not to say start in verse 11. So here in Revelation 12 is when Satan gets kicked out of heaven. He's finally removed once and for all from heaven. In verse 12 he says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Why? Because Satan is gone. He no longer has access to the heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's no longer there. But notice what it says. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon," this is Satan, "saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman is Israel, which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness." So this is when she goes into the wilderness. Into her place, she has a place that's already prepared by this point, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman. I personally believe that the water is a reference there to an army, that the Antichrist, or the Satan, is going after Israel with an army. But look what happens. They're supernaturally protected. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Verse 16, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." And so what happens? Satan, realizing that he can't get the woman, now he's starting to target somebody else. Verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And there's different theories about who that is. There's nothing in Scripture that I know of that can prove one way or the other to any certain extent who that group is. I've heard some say that they think that that's the 144,000. I've heard some people say that no, actually, that it's the group that comes about because of the ministry of the 144,000. And so, who that is, I'm not sure, but what we do know is that Israel, just as Jesus in Matthew 24 had told the people, when you see these things, get on out of town. Here's where they do it, and God supernaturally protects them, and Satan can't get to them. Okay. So, I don't know if that qualifies as a short answer. So, did you have your hand up? Oh. And so, yeah, here... basically, back in Revelation 13, you're going to have Satan going after all the people. They're going to be made to worship him. What happens if you don't take the mark of the beast? I heard somebody say something. Huh?
Kill you,
but what in particular can't you do?
Buy yourself a
buy or sell, right? Which is one of the reasons why you would expect that the people in the wilderness, Israel, is going to have to be supernaturally fed, because they're not going to be able to try to use the black market to some extent, apparently.
Well, they were before.
And why would you? I mean, let's face it, man's pretty silly. They might, but yeah, you're exactly right. They have been before, and we discussed all that. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and even showing my lack of memory here, was it Elijah? Yeah, it was Elijah or Elisha who the ravens brought meat to.
Elijah.
Yeah. So here he was, and they didn't. He didn't just get bread. They were bringing him meat, and so yeah. So they're gonna be taken care of. Back to 13. Just reread verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That's a Hebrewism to make sure everybody's paying attention. Christ used that phrase. And so that's usually that's a situation where the world had better pay attention to what's being said here. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast, and we're not going to get too far into this verse because there's too much to get into, but we'll certainly start. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, that's three different times. I'm not the best mathematician, but I think that was like three different times in this chapter already. It's mentioned that the Antichrist is going to get killed and be raised again. Probably, if something's going to be mentioned that many times, it's an important aspect of it. Some of the things to keep in mind with this false prophet, which we'll get more into detail next week because we'll pick up. But he has power. His purpose isn't so much to be worshipped. It's to push people to worship the Antichrist. That's what he's doing, which is just like the Holy Spirit. There are those that tell you that you shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit, that you shouldn't worship the Holy Spirit, because there's no indication in Scripture, at least that I can think of, and that's their claim anyway, that there's no instruction to worship the Holy Spirit. But we are instructed to worship God, so I have no problem with worshiping the Holy Spirit. But here, this false prophet, trying to assume the position, the seat of authority that the Holy Spirit has, again, is doing the same thing, trying to point to the Christ, the false Christ. But that's what he's doing. That's his objective. That's what he's trying to accomplish. So, again, we'll talk more about him. We'll pick up in here in verses 11 through 15 or so next week, because there's too much that we need to look at back in Matthew 7 and Matthew 24 and Deuteronomy 18 and some other ones we're going to look at regarding this false prophet. So, any comments or questions? Just remember, and I'll tease you with this. This is a false prophet. Now, he fools the people by power and probably prophesying and saying things which do come true. But he's still a blasphemer, And he's a false prophet because he's pointing to the wrong person. And what has God already said that's going to happen to every single false prophet? We're going to be judged mightily. Yeah.
The Antichrist claims to be Christ, he's blaspheming God.
Yeah. Exactly. And yeah. And then whenever the false prophet points the finger at him at the Christ, he's blaspheming God. So yeah, we know his fate too. All right. Have a good evening.